I'm always honored and just pleased to get an invite to be with y'all. I call this my church, and I love every one of you. It's been an interesting several months, several weeks, even several days, because when we, my friend Henry LaBrie, who's from Beaumont, Texas, we've been working together trying to help people against insurance companies. And for people in Southwest Louisiana, so we've gotten to rekindle a friendship from 15 years ago. And I remember one of the first things he told me when he came in our office that day. He said, "You know, I operate in kingdom favor." And I heard that, and I listened. And later he says, "You know, that's different than from favor in the kingdom." So Friday he preached to Sam and Dr. Nunley and myself on the difference between kingdom favor and favor in the kingdom. Now, I believe it, and he's in a simple way. He says, you know, kingdom favor is when we acknowledge that we're joint heirs with Christ, and he is the king. Kingdom will come on earth as in heaven, so we can walk in that kingdom favor if we have the right expectation and we have extraordinary faith. That's kingdom favor. Now, the saints are all seeking for favor in the kingdom, and they get it sometimes. But when you walk in kingdom favor, you're expecting it, and it's about the word. And I said, that's a great message. I'd heard it years ago. I never thought about it. I never lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign, and that he's given us free will. And so the free will should be, you want to walk in kingdom favor. And you don't want to be somebody who's a saint that's just looking for favor in the kingdom. Because the saints and the kings will separate themselves. And so that was an interesting word. And when we were in Sam's office before church, the pastoral team came in there, and they, you know, the question's always asked, "What's the title of your message this morning?" So I thought for a second. I said, "Well, the title of the message is there's no idleness or laziness in the kingdom." That's the word. And you know, we've been in our Bible study, we've been teaching out of Thessalonians, and we just finished this past week in 2 Thessalonians, which is a short book of the Bible, so is 1 Thessalonians. But, you know, the word idleness jumped out on the page on me in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. In the history of Thessalonians, as you know, Paul, if you go to Acts chapter 17, Paul was doing his missionary journeys, and he went to Thessalonica, went to Berea, and he went to Macedonia, went to several places. But that church was planted, and we believe that Thessalonians is probably the earliest written word that was found in 50 AD. Some say Galatians was, and remember, Galatians is not a church. It was a geographical area. There were many churches in the Galatia area, but Thessalonica was a city, and it was a community, and it was a place that Paul went to, and it was a place that they received the word, and a church was planted. And then when you get to the epistles, he's writing back to them, and he's got a report back from Timothy. Silas and Timothy were with him when he went to Thessalonica and when he did many of his missionary journeys. And as you recall, that there was a differences of, I'd have to say, opinion, and we like to keep our opinions to ourselves, but I think there was a differences of opinion between Barnabas and Paul when it came to where was John Mark going to go. And Paul didn't want him with him. He took Silas with him. And we know Silas was a little bit older, a little bit wiser, a little bit more mature than John Mark at the time. So Silas went with Paul. Later, you saw in the word that whatever that difficulty was, it was made up, because Paul had embraced John Mark again. So little bit of history about these epistles. So he's writing to Thessalonica and the Thessalonians, and he's encouraging them. And as a body of Christ, We need to make that our one number one, you know, goal, to encourage one another. I mean, we can't get in a room now and talk about certain subject matters without there to be division. You know, the Bible says in the end times, you know, it'll be brother against brother and, you know, father against son, and there will be division. But we don't have to believe that for right now. We need to believe the scripture that talks about unity. I heard Greg mention it the other day. We need to stand on the unity in the body, and we need to, I guess we need to be like, you know, they were in the Civil War. There was a couple believers in it, and they're going to say, well, are we on the right side? Is the north side or the right side, or the south side the right side? And I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, I don't know, but I want to be on God's side. And that's what we have to do. We have to be on God's side on these issues. So we have to plan in this word. We have to dig into this word. And then we have to know. And it seems that, and y'all have seen this acronym many times, it seems that fear has gotten a grip on not just the world, but the church. And so the FEAR acronym that you see often, I use it, stands for false evidence appearing real. Write it down. False evidence appearing real. Fear. And all the fear is the little deceiver, the little demon, the little devil talking to you. And you're listening to him. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. We have to be prayed up, filled up with the Holy Ghost, and we need to be listening to the Holy Ghost, not the enemy. And so fear is, you know, it's motivating. Well, and I won't say that it was fear so much that was messing with the church of Thessalonica. It was the fact that it was in 50 AD and Jesus had been resurrected, and it had been 25 years since he was gone from the earth, and he was on the right hand of the Father in heaven, and they were seeing their siblings and family members dying. They were looking for Jesus to come back, just like the Hebrews were in 70 AD. We talked about the book of Hebrews before. Now it's earlier, but they were looking for him to come back. And I know that Paul had to hear audibly from God to put what he put in this book. Because I don't think it was the inspiration of somebody else, or that he had to hear, I'm coming back. And the way you're going to hear it, there'll be a trumpet blown. And the dead will come out of the graves first. And the believers will go up in heaven with them. And I mean, I don't think you make that up. I don't think you inspired. I think God told Paul, this is what the people need to be told, and this is what was recorded in the scriptures, and this is what he said. But what was going on in the church of Thessalonica, they were fiddling around. You know, the Bible says they became busybodies. If you look at starting verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And of course, the word tradition there is being used on the fact that Paul was teaching them truth. This wasn't some worldly tradition. He was saying, I'm teaching the doctrine, I'm teaching the truth in which the believing body should follow. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority. And that's a key word, especially in this teaching about kingdom favor. You got to know what your authority is in Jesus Christ. You got to know that we're joint heirs with him. You got to know that the Spirit of God lives within us, works upon us, empowers us for service. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, that's the words that jumped out at me, neither shall they eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as far as you, brethren, do not grow weary. Of course, we know this is Paul. You know, if you think about Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, what does he say? Don't grow wearied when doing good. Because if you don't grow faint in heart, you will reap what you sow. If you don't grow faint in heart. These are Paul's words. And no question, he's writing the same thing in Thessalonians and using the same language he used in Galatians. Don't grow weary when you're doing good, because in due season you will reap what you sow. I stood on that word myself for years. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, in Timothy it tells us where the word, for the purposes of the word, is for a shepherd, like Pastor Sam, to correct, to teach, to preach, to rebuke. Those are what we're taught. And we have to shepherd, and we have to do that to one another. And Paul's saying here, you know, if they're sitting on their behinds, and if they're sitting around waiting on Jesus to come back, then you need to nudge them and say, get up. And that's what this idleness, that's why I came up with the word idleness and laziness. Now, that word is used in another scripture, not just in Thessalonians, about idleness and laziness. It's mentioned twice. So we have to keep moving forward. And Pastor Dave, when we were all in the room in Sam's office before church, when I was asked about the title of the message, and I said, idleness and laziness, there's no place for them in the kingdom of God. He said, well, you know what God starts with, the first two letters, and I hadn't really thought about it. He said, G-O, that means go. And he says, you know what the first three letters of Satan are, don't you? S-A-T, sat. So we got to go. And we gotta pray against the enemy to sit him down. Because he is methodically, piece by piece, taking this nation apart. Now, I had a blessing that I went to Florida a few weeks ago. Years ago, y'all heard a friend of mine speak here on a Wednesday night, John Paul Warren. He was a pastor from Northern California and did a lot of evangelical work, planted churches all over Russia and Ukraine, and right when the wall went down back in the 80s. John Paul's in Florida. His mother and his father are still living. His mother's 92 and his father's 90. And he has a wing on the house for him. They live there, and he represents to me that Pastor Warren, the senior, who pastored a church for 50 years in Northern California, you know, prays for me and others every day. So that Saturday, we're sitting in the living room, and Pastor Warren, who hadn't said very much, sits down. You know, we're playing a TV program of a woman who's stands publicly strong for the marriage between a man and a woman. She led the Proposition 8 campaign in California back in 2008. She's a great teacher of life. She's the director and founder of the Ruth Institute. Her name is Jennifer Morris. She's a great woman of God. So Pastor Warren's sitting there listening to her. I'm playing the TV program. And so he says, well, Hunter, he says, you know, that's good, but a lot of that's rhetoric. And then he says, let me just tell you. And then for an hour, he went nonstop through the Word of God, defining where this country was and where we're going and what has happened. I mean, everything, like this was the most read man of what's going on in the world, and using the scripture, and he nonstop. Of course, I was amazed. And but his memory is good. I mean, it's very good. It reminded me of the story of the friend who hears his 94-year-old colleague answered the phone, and the man's wife's on the phone, and the 94-year-old starts to hang up, and his friend hears him say, "Well, lovey, well, honey, well, dovey, well, sweetie," calls her everything you can think in the book, and then he hangs up. And then his friend says, "My goodness, y'all been married all those years and you're still using those acronyms for your wife. How do you explain it?" He said, "I forgot her name 10 years ago and I'm too embarrassed to ask her." So, I thought I'd wake y'all up. Anyway, Pastor Warren hadn't forgotten anything at 90 years of age. So he does this. So later they go to bed, and it's about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and then he comes walking into the living room, and John, Paul, and Kathy and I are watching a TV program, and he says, "Hunter, the Holy Spirit woke me up, and this is the word he gave for me to give you." And then he just starts rattling off. But I'll say only a little bit of it, and I'll save the other for later. But he said, "God can save the church and the nation both." He says, there's no reason that we need to throw in the chips right now. We need to do this, what this title is. We cannot be idle. We cannot be lazy. We need to move forward. And we have to do the things, and we have to resist the things, and we have to defend the things. We are defenders of the faith. And as a defender of the faith, we work against fear. Fear removes the God involvement in your life if you let it grip you. Fear will cause despair. It will cause depression. It will cause disappointment. It leads to compromise. Fear does all of that. And we cannot listen to the deceiver. I'm going to flip to Matthew real quick, chapter 25. These are the parables about the talents. And chapter 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, and the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so when the king comes back and he's having a discussion with the people that he asked to invest, and he invested in, he gave them a talent. Well, we know a talent at that time is like 6,000 denaros. And a denaro was a day's wage. So you're talking about 6,000 times a day's wage. Times 2 or times 5 or times 1. This was a huge investment that this king made in these guys. But so he comes back and he sees what the individual who got the 5 did and what the guy who did 2. But then when we go to verse 24, he says, Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid," that's the key word, "and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." There's the other word. Idleness and lazy. "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And of course, at the end, the last verse, he said, and cast out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's that scripture is used in another location, and the theologians, some of them interpret it two different ways. One say he's the word is to the fact that he's going into the lake of fire. And the other one has said, no, he's just disciplining a believer, one of the saints, who didn't understand kingdom giving and who didn't invest it like he was supposed to, and so he was separated. And I go back to Timothy on the correction and the rebuking and the teaching and so forth. Sometimes, and just like what we read in Thessalonians, we have to be separated from our fellow believers because they are not filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a difference between a saint and a king. And so if we're going to walk in the kingdom, we're going to be walking in faith, extraordinary faith. We're going to ask God for supernatural wisdom. We're going to want every gift of the Holy Ghost to flow through us at any given time that it needs. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, anything that we need. So this is a lesson where this person did not follow the king's instruction. Acknowledge that he had the authority. He told him what to do, but he didn't do. And he caught a lot of flack because of it. But why did he do it? Fear. Fear gripped him. You know, disappointment. What does disappointment do? It leads to believing things are impossible. So people get disappointed, and then all of a sudden, and believe me, I'm talking to an audience who've seen more disappointment in the last few years than they've seen in a lifetime. You're looking at somebody who's had more disappointment than he's seen in a lifetime. My cousin's 41-year-old son, a week ago Sunday, he went to pick him up to go with him to church, and he was dead in his lazy boy chair, 41 years old. You know, we can only conclude that he had a heart attack. Don't know. I can go down. Another cousin a year ago, his 41-year-old son, diagnosed with a testicular cancer, and it's in remission. He's fine. His liver has a reaction to the chemotherapy. He goes into a coma. He dies. We could just keep going down the list. An optometrist that I've known for 30 years. Monday morning this week, he drives on top of the 210 bridge. If you've ever been to Lake Charles, we got an I-10 and a 210, and they're both hundreds of feet. He stops his car and he jumps off the bridge. You know, has a big family. So is despair, are people locking into despair and disappointment and depression? I left that off. That's one of the things that fear does. And so then, you know, you might lose a job. You might lose a spouse, a family member, a friend, a house. I mean, right now Henry and I are working with hundreds of people. And we're seeing that almost 25% of the homes and businesses in Southwest Louisiana are not back restored. Probably 50% of the people are not back in their houses. And I'm sorry, I mean, I don't want politics to be involved in this message, but I bet you the little tropical storm in Sandy generates, I mean, not Sandy, but Henry this morning, no offense, Henry, with the name. The Henry storm in the northeast that's going to hit New York and Rhode Island is going to generate more money than what Southwest Louisiana has. And it probably has to do with which state voted for who. And so we're seeing all of this. Now, is it a great time for ministry? Yes. I mean, I've seen God change atmospheres through prayer. I've seen him change minds, change ways of thinking. But that's the way the body, that's the way we all have to be. And now you've got your children starting school tomorrow or Tuesday. Well, get ready. Get ready. Be prayed up. You know, we've got to elect leaders that are Holy Ghost filled leaders that understand. So disappointment starts leading us to believing in things that are impossible. And we know what Romans 8:28 says. The light's so bright I'm going to have to turn. I wouldn't be able to read it if I tried. So all things are possible. All things are possible with Christ. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You know, in this message, even though it's titled, there's no place for idleness or laziness in the kingdom of God, you can also put in parentheses, do you want to fulfill your purpose that God's called you to fulfill? Do you want to fulfill your destiny? And if you want to fulfill that destiny, the last thing I want is to get to heaven and have Jesus look me in the eye and say, you know, Hunter, I'd always put this thing in your heart. I'd put it in your mind. What kept you from doing it? Why didn't you go do it? We don't want that. We want to fulfill our destiny. I thank God that I'm still physically able to do things. I know the Ms. Howards of the world are in her end seasons, but man, she's a prayer warrior. She goes to bed praying, she gets up praying. And Thessalonians reminds us, if I was talking to the Bible study group Thursday night, I said one of the key scriptures in that book is to pray without ceasing. We have to have that in our heart, in our mind. And so that is so important. So you don't want to let disappointment, you don't want despair, and you don't want depression to come against you. All stimulated by fear. The other point I wanted to make is compromise. And you know, and I didn't go through, I mentioned Romans 8:28, but you know Hebrews that says it's impossible to please God without faith. You know, faith is at the front end of all of what we're talking about. If we want to walk in this kingdom favor, we have to have extraordinary faith. We have to take it up a notch. We have to overcome all of these obstacles. We have to say, devil be gone. You know, Satan, get out of here. You're dead and you're gone. You're defeated. We're not listening to your little minions who are whispering in our ears, because that's what they're doing. And boy, have we seen fear grip this nation and grip the whole world in the last 2 years. We're overcomers. When you're born again, the battle starts. When the Holy Ghost fills you, we're overcomers. I think that conversation I'm going to have with Jesus one day is going to be, so I want to talk about what you did after you got Holy Ghost filled, after you sealed your destiny for eternity. I want to know. And we're all going to be accountable. But we're all thankful that if I'm a pre-trib guy, you know, I'm like old Brother Gorman, I got a first-class ticket on the first flight out. And so when the trumpet blows and the dead come up, if I'm still around, I'm going up right behind them. And so, but the real hell starts later. It's going to be later. And the real judgment will be the judgment of the lost. So get Jesus in your conversations. I know Pastor Sam preached to you about, probably mentioned the Olympics, how they took the word Jesus out. All the Olympians could say, oh, we thank God, you know, and the Muslims could say, we thank Allah, whatever. And we all know in this room that Allah is not God. He's the Abba Father. who revealed himself in the flesh in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is what is our agent driving us today. And so, but Jesus was taken out of the conversation. They could not thank Jesus. They not could mention his name. We have to bring Jesus back into the workplace. We have to bring him back into the courtroom. We have to bring him back everywhere we go. I started to talk about compromise. Let's talk about it now. Proverbs 2, 13 through 15, says basically, compromise leads you to a path of nowhere. For the righteous fall 7 times, but they rise again. But the wicked stumble, and they never get up. And so the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's in us has got to give us the boldness and the drive to not sit idle. And we cannot want a life of compromise. We want a life of purpose. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. But he is also holy, which is the only attribute of God that is mentioned 3 times in a row. So get rid of the message of cheap grace if you're walking around with it.
Right.
Do anything you want because you are forgiven. That's what I call cheap grace. Just do what you want. You got your fire insurance policy, go live it up. You need to get that out of your mind and out of your spirit. That flies in the face of God's command in 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. So if we're going to walk this thing out, our destiny, our purpose, and we want to, have Jesus look us in the eye and say, my good and faithful servant, we need to put this in our heart and our mind. And in discussing with my friends here today, had a discussion yesterday about Romans 12:2. It's about renewing our mind. And we have to confirm our heart and the spirit to our mind. The mind is part of the soul. And we have to change the way we think. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said back in 100 years ago, he said, the chief danger which confronts the 21st century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration. And regeneration, that means you're born again. That's what John was telling. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. We have to be born again. And I know that a lot of denominations and a lot of churches and so forth have poo-pooed that expression. Well, we don't poo-poo it. Excuse my slang. You got to be born again. We baptize them and we rise them in the newness of Christ. All things of old are washed away. We are a new creation in God. We are born again, and we need the Holy Ghost power to walk it out. Booth also said, forgiveness without repentance. And there's your Romans 12:2. We're all about forgiving. But repentance means you change the way you think. And that's supposed to be an everyday experience. Because we're sanctified by the Word of God. We're sanctified by His Word. And we're in it and we're renewing. And again, I'm going to quote my friend down here, Henry LaBrie, because he says, I die every day. I'm a human. I die every day. And that's what Paul said. So we have to walk this thing out in repentance. So Booth says, forgiveness without repentance, it ain't getting you anywhere. Salvation without regeneration? No. politics without God? Absolutely not. And that's what we're experiencing in this nation. And a heaven without hell. Don't think the New Agers out there aren't teaching these young people. And I was so pleased to be in the service where you prayed over. You know, we pled the blood over. We pled the protection over these children going to school. I've got two in middle school, two grandchildren. I've got one little grandchild that starts pre-K this year. And then I have a granddaughter starting high school. Y'all can't believe that because I look so young, huh? Actually, she's living with me right now. My daughter's house was destroyed in the storm. They shut the schools down. They had to move to Lafayette, put my granddaughter in school over there. Then finally, the schools opened up back again. She came back. The house still destroyed. She moved into an apartment with my granddaughter. And in the apartment, they didn't take care of it. They didn't hire Henry LaBrie. It's full of mold. And so I had to move her out of the apartment into the house. I got my daughter and my granddaughter and whoever else can find their way into the house living with me. And so it's different. I'm being facetious. It's just my daughter and granddaughter. But she started high school. My daughter had a prayer answered. She got a new job offer. You know, she's a great teacher, and she's in demand by public schools, and she's been teaching in a private school, but she's a great English teacher. She's a performing arts teacher. Well, the public schools came to her. We have an enrichment school or a magnet school and ask her to teach English as a second language to 20 students. So she's thinking, my gosh, the opportunity to only have to teach 20 as a parent as compared to 250 or 300 that she has to grade papers for. So it was a blessing, so she got it. And plus they gave her a recognition for her two master's degrees, so she got a huge pay raise. So blessings and prayers get answered. So we just have to fight this thing that way. The heaven without hell was the last thing William Booth said. And so, believe me, that crazy theology is going out there right now. These kids who get a little bit of this in them, go to Sunday school somewhere, and aren't really taught the truth, walk around thinking that love. Remember, the Bible doesn't say love will set you free. The Bible says the truth will make you free. And so they've distorted the word love, and they've used that. And in the way this nation and this in our church will change will be with these kids right here. We have to focus on that generation right now. Now, the last scripture that I want to mention to you, or the second to last, that jumped out on the page when I read it this week is Revelation 21. Now, I know that John the Revelator, when he was talking here, he was talking about the new Jerusalem. He was talking about the second judgment. But it's still, the words in it were so close to the words that we see in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Revelation 21:8, when he was talking to him, this is about... We'll start with verse 6. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And this is the key verse. And I had never seen this word before until it jumped off on the page. It said, but the cowardly, you know, what is cowards? That's the people that are embodied with fear. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have the part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I had never, and I know it's been there, and I just had never read fact that the cowards that God revealed to it was Jesus doing a lot of it. Some angels and it was the angel and Jesus both doing the the teaching to John, the Apostle John, on Patmos when this was written. And so he called them cowards. And so how many cowards do we have? The world's full of them, but how many do we have in the body of Christ? We cannot be timid and quiet anymore. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to draw the sword of the Spirit. We have to draw it up. That's why I say Jesus' name needs to get in the middle of conversations at work. People are in bondage to fear. So faith is defined. I listened to Henry once again say, I've got crazy faith. People say, I got crazy faith. Because I have kingdom favor. And so I walk with expectation. I believe with expectation. We all need to do that. Don't lose sight of the fact that God's sovereign, but he wants us to exercise our free will. And our free will is to receive all the empowerment that he can give us, to speak truth at all time, to count on his voice to tell us, to whisper in our ears, not the enemy, but to count on the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. So you got to have crazy faith. And one of my mentors, Kelly Vigo, who died, he was the guy who came out of the Assemblies of God and started the Vineyard Church, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. He used to wear a t-shirt that said, I'm a fool for Jesus. Who are you a fool for? You know, one side said it and the other side said the other. And when he spoke in public, he walked in with that t-shirt. And that's who we have to be. The question is the church timid today because of carnality? Is it full of sin? Has the church ignored the Holy Ghost? Proverbs 28:1, and we heard, I think I heard it prayed a while ago. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I know I heard it prayed. I heard your youth pastor pray it. The bold, the righteous. So believers, we cannot be idle or lazy. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. We got to have unity, but we got to remove these obstacles. And it's going to take prayer. It's going to take fasting. It's going to get on your face, get on your knees, and you just scream out the name of Jesus, and you say, I don't want any disappointment in my life. And when it's there, I understand it, why it's there, and I move on, and I'm an overcomer. I don't want fear to motivate the things that I do. I don't want to stay home because I'm afraid. And we certainly don't want compromise. Get it out of your life. Well, I'm going to do this and just to make them happy. I'm going to do this just to keep them from being mad at me. I'm not going to do this because there's so much discord going on. And I mean, it's going on in my life. I know it's going on yours. I mean, with the stuff going on. And I know some of us, you don't want me to mention these words. But it's over the mask. It's over the vaccine. It's over kids. It's over schools. It's over what do we do. It's over mandates. What's the government saying we should do or not do? I mean, tell me. If that doesn't cause discord, it's causing it. But you got to believe what the Lord is telling you. And I know one thing. As a lawyer, I know what the Constitution says. And I know the Bible is the greatest recorded instrument known to mankind, with 44 handwritings and one author. And the second greatest is called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Because they used the biblical principles to create a nation that would have God's favor. So we've been a nation with a blessing on us for almost 250 years. We've had the blessing of God because we used His word and we followed the biblical worldly principles instead of the secular worldly principles, and we've watched the devil chop on them. Chop on them. No more prayer in schools. You know, Roe versus Wade, which is going to be overturned. Same-sex marriage. Now this transgender. You can go down issue by issue by issue, all which is a destruction of this word. And the real question is, have we been idle? Have we been lazy? And I think it's not. Now I'm going to give you part of the word that Pastor Warren gave me 2 weeks ago. And that is, there's a remnant in the church to save the church and to save the nation. And the remnant has to rise up. And he took it book by book through the word of God about every time Israel failed, they repented, they were restored, they failed, they idolized, they worshiped idols, they were involved in sorcery, they were involved in everything that we're reading in this word today, everything that's going on in this country. And he says, but God redeemed them so our nation can be saved. But it's going to take defenders of the faith. It's going to take warriors. It's going to take a warrior spirit. It's going to take no more idleness. We cannot be lazy, even when we don't feel like it. Even like, I mean, this morning I get a text. There's a lady that's a nurse that needs a lawyer. I'm always getting these texts that need lawyers. I mean, we have organizations, the Alliance Defending Freedom and First Liberty and Liberty Council and Pacific Justice and Texas Justice. So there are organizations that we try to direct people. There's only so many hours in the day that we can only do what we can do, but that's our part. This body, you just don't know how many in this crowd this morning can affect in this country, can affect in this city, can affect in this state. You need to go, if you haven't done this already, you go to stophr5.com. Stophr5.com, and they'll send 100 letters out with your signature on it to every U.S. senator. Because if H.R. 5 passes the Senate, it's a crime to be a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer. Go look at it. The House passed it. That's something you can do. That's not sitting idle. We've already got people in our office who've gotten them and sent them out. Every church in America should be sending it out. If you don't pressure this, we'll be the next battle. The devil will get his next little piece and his next little piece. I don't know about you, but I'm for saving the culture of America, and I'm for saving it through Jesus Christ. Shout the name Jesus. Jesus. Let's pray. Father Jesus, we're so grateful.